start in the Old Testament and work my way through. So I'm going to start with Job chapter 9 and verse 30 through 33. It says, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. He is not a, or what it's trying to say is that he is not a mortal, so I can't take him to court." And it says in 33, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." And so that word daysman means mediator. And so if we know the story of Job, we know that there was a lot that he went through, a lot that he suffered. And so this passage is just saying that even if I wash my hands clean, but he plunges me into a ditch and I get all dirty, who am I, right? I am a man. I am mortal. I can't take God to court, right? He said, "There is no mediator between me and God that may lay his hand upon us both." The book of Job, it's the oldest book in the Bible because the man Job lived around the time that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees to begin his journey to the promised land. And so Job captures well the feeling, that Old Testament feeling of hopelessness in the Old Testament, because they had just a law, right? They had a law and a judge. And so there was this feeling, you know, if you broke the law or if you were suffering or things like this, you know, that he was a God above, right? He was I don't want to say a distant God, but he selected very carefully the people that he spoke through and the way that he did communicate with people. And Job 23:3, it says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Talking about God, he's going through all of this, and he's like, if I could just go to him and talk to him as if, you know, he were a man, if I could just plead my case, right? And 1 Samuel 2, verse 25, it says, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" And so there, I'm just here trying to capture that feeling of that Old Testament, the perception, I feel, of the Israelites towards God. And so in the Old Testament, we see the God above. And William, if you see it, there's a little content slide there that says God above. So the plaintiff and the defendant, they have no common ground, right? There was no individual who could stand between and understand both sides. And we know that God knows everything and all of that, but bear with me. You may see where I'm going here. But Job said they need a daysman, which is a mediator. But there was none available. So he felt hopeless. And that is why the Bible said that God sent forth his son, made of a woman, Jesus Christ, was both God and man. He was like a bridge, right? He did touch both. And this was the reason for that incarnation. Galatians 4:4-5, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Hallelujah. That we were no longer just law-abiding citizens, but children of God. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And so that moves us into the New Testament. In the Old Testament, like I said, God chose, you know, very select people to speak through, and he became Israel's judge. But then here comes Jesus. And instead of God above, it becomes God among, right? He became God with us, God among us. He is the mediator, the daysman between us and God. And of course, this is a figurative position, right? Not a literal one. Just like, you know, the Bible describes at the right hand of God, it is this figurative position that he is between God and us. And God gives us the truth, gives the truth to us in terms that we can understand. So then the judge became our mediator. But let's just take a moment, since we're in this season here, to reflect on how significant this was. The very first messianic prophecy was in Genesis 3:15. And so from the very beginning of humanity, there has been this anticipation of the Messiah, right? From all the way from Adam and Eve through all of the genealogy, through all of these main Bible characters, there has been this anticipation that a Messiah or a Savior is coming. The Israelites, they looked for signs of his coming for centuries. And then all of a sudden, an angel appeared unto some shepherds in a field, keeping their flock by night, right? And these angels announced, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now even go unto Bethlehem." Everyone say Bethlehem. "And see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." So silence for years. I don't want to say silence, but this longing, right? This looking, this searching for the Messiah, for these prophecies to be fulfilled. And of course, we know that, you know, the angel appeared unto Mary and unto Joseph. So they were in on the little secret, right? That was brewing inside of her. But as far as the general population, you know, these shepherds were in a field, and it's so amazing to see pictures. Pastor actually went there to the field they believe that those shepherds were in, that the angels appeared unto them to say, "This is it. This is that moment, that sign that you're looking for, that you've been searching for, the Messiah. He's here. He was born today, this day." But we get to, and you know, that wasn't it, right? So we have the shepherds, and surely that was an amazing experience, you know, for the angel to say this, and then a host, a multitude of angels, that they get to meet their Savior. But then Mary and Joseph, they took Jesus to the temple, and Simeon recognizes him as the Lord. And then Anna, the prophetess, also. And so all of these signs are coming and being fulfilled. And so then the word began to spread, and it reached the ears of Herod. And so he begins to, you know, get a little worried. Like, what are you talking about? A king, a savior, a Lord has been born. And then a star appears. So we have another wonderful, amazing, miraculous sign here in Matthew chapter 2. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, or if William can get it up, because it's just a little long, but I felt to read it. It's Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4 and read through to verse 11. Matthew 2, starting at verse 4. There we go. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests," this is Herod, "and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto them, in Bethlehem." Everyone say Bethlehem. Bethlehem. of Judea, for this is written by the prophet. How beautiful is that? He had no idea. Herod wouldn't even have known when to start. But there was prophecy and the word of God, the written word of God, that they could search. And they said, no, we know where he's supposed to be born. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. It says, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. Everyone say Bethlehem. And said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into his house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What an amazing experience this must have been. Again, this long-awaited Messiah. These shepherds, they get to go and meet him. And then Simeon, he's just a man who is sensitive to God. And the Lord told him that in his lifetime, before he dies, he's going to see the Christ. And he's just in the temple one day, which that's another sermon for another day. He was in the temple, right? And he was where God was, and he sees a baby and gets an unction from God, and he knows this is him. And Anna, the prophetess, this is him. It's what an amazing thing to have been. I know some of us, if we could jump in a time machine and we could pick anything in history, we would go back and we would want to talk to Jesus face to face. And, you know, we know that, of course, then it leads through his life and his ministry and all of these wonderful, beautiful things that we read about in his word. And, of course, his then death, burial, and resurrection that changed everything for us, right? That is our gospel. That is our hope. That is everything. But he had to do it, right? You know, that experience of that death, burial, and resurrection. Because while it was glorious to have that mediator, that daysman here on earth with us, Jesus was limited while he was in the form of a man. And so when he said, thy sins are forgiven, like he did a couple times in the Bible, these people were still under the law. So the next time they needed forgiveness, they either had to go and find Jesus again, right? Or go to the temple and take a sacrifice. And so I want to talk to you tonight about how there is still something that's even better than Bethlehem. And although that birth of Jesus and his life and his ministry and all that that represented, we have access and opportunity to something even better and even greater. Because near the end of his ministry, Jesus began to speak of the Comforter. John 14 and 16 says, and I will pray the Father that he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. John 14 and 8 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So there it is, the Holy Ghost, right? Even though it would have been absolutely amazing to be able to see the physical man, Jesus, hallelujah, we're not left comfortless, hallelujah, that he is our Comforter in the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. And John 15, 26, it says, but when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And one more, John 16, 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient not just necessary, but advantageous for you that I go away." Jesus knew that he had to die. He had to go into that grave. And even after the resurrection, he had to leave again in the ascension. But he said, "It is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." In describing what Jesus said about the Comforter, John uses that Greek word parakletos every single time in those verses where it said Comforter. And he's the only New Testament writer to use this word. It means one who is called to one's aid, one who pleads another's case before a judge, an intercessor, an advocate. John uses this word only one time outside of his gospel, and it's in the epistle, 1 John 2 and 1. It says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Job didn't have an advocate, hallelujah, but we have an advocate, hallelujah, through Jesus Christ, hallelujah. And so today, we don't have just God above like the Old Testament, or even God among, as when with Bethlehem, but through the power of the Holy Ghost, we are privileged to have God within. Hallelujah. Jesus is our daysman, our mediator, and in such a great way today because he dwells in us. John 14 and 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you." We have an opportunity unlike so many, hallelujah, not just all those of the Old Testament or even those in the New that lived in Jesus' lifetime. But there are so many even here today that don't have the experience that we have of Jesus dwelling within them. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat was in the temple. And in Jesus' day, his body was the mercy seat. But now we have the mercy seat within us through the Spirit of God. The incarnation was powerful, but what we have is even better than Bethlehem. And scholars call the book of Hebrews our most, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hallelujah. He's advocating for us. He is interceding for us. And I chose better than Bethlehem as the title because the word better is used in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. It says the charges are dropped. Hallelujah. 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 We have an advocate. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was an incarnation of God. But when he's born in us, there is an impartation of God. Hallelujah. There's a story of a doctor, Dr. Cain. He was a pioneer of the medical profession. He was chief of surgeon in New York City Hospital. And so during his 37 years of experience, he had seen so many deaths and disability caused by general anesthesia. And so it was his studied opinion that most major surgeries or operations, they could have been done or could milestone surgery was performed February 15th, 1921. But there's one interesting fact that I left out. Dr. Kane and the patient who volunteered for the procedure were the same person. The doctor became the patient. God became a man to provide a cure for sin. And now he lives in us to give us victory over sin. Hallelujah. He was this God above, and maybe to the Israelites he felt unreachable or untouchable. Hallelujah. But the doctor became the patient. Hallelujah. God robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. But then even more than that, hallelujah, he can now dwell in us. I am so thankful. If we can stand here this evening, I'm so thankful that if I have a need, I don't need to get on an airplane to go find Jesus. Hallelujah. That I don't need to walk so many miles, that I don't have to call him on the phone and worry about getting a voicemail. Hallelujah.